This is tape number one in a series of classes taught by Robert Van Kampen on the doctrine of end times. This cassette tape is recorded on both sides, so when you reach the end of side one, please turn the tape over and continue listening on side two. Now here is our teacher, Robert Van Kampen.
This is going to be a very comfortable class. And we're this year, I want you to really learn some basic things. We're going to slow down, but we're going to go in a way where you learn. And I guarantee you that. And you're going to play a big part of the class. Last year was a lot of lecture. This year is going to be a lot of input by you. And we are going to have some self-tests in here for your own sake, because I want you to hear what we're teaching. It's important stuff. And there is important principles we're going to deal with. And it's no good if you come in here, let me lecture, go out of here, talk a little bit, and don't learn anything. I want you to learn something. And we won't get deep, and it's going to be self-tests where you take your own tests. But we're going to do it. Because it makes no sense to go to this work and this time unless, as a result of this, you come out of this wiser about what Scripture says. And we will talk about so many things in here that everyone knows that's been in here before, that you're going to learn. It's not only going to be eschatology, which is the study of prophecy or end times. It's going to be lots of other doctrine that we're going to touch on. And I want to make it a rule today. You got a question, you raise your hand, and we'll deal with it. And if there's no question, and I want you to ask, if you don't understand it, raise your hand. Or come into me afterwards and say, Bob, I don't understand it. Because I want you to understand it. Don't put your time in here unless you really have a desire to learn what the Word of God says. And I don't mind if you disagree. Because you've got to remember that we've got an authority. And there are some things in the book, The Sign, that I would die for. The main premise of The Sign, I would die for in a second. There are details I'm not sure of. I do the best I can by interpolation. You know, it says this, it says this, it does never nail this down. There are things in Scripture that Scripture just does not nail down. And so you do the best you can in trying to put it together. And then somebody says, hey, Bob, did you see this? And they give you a piece of information. You say, wow, that makes a difference. I'm not afraid to change. All I want is truth. So we're here to learn. And you're here to ask questions. And I'm going to make you participate. And I'm going to force you to defend some things, some traditions you've been taught. And I'm going to call on you. And I'm going to say, okay, why did you believe that? Show me biblically why you believe that. Because I want to know. And it may be from time to time you're going to come up with something we don't know that can just make us stronger. Because if we're looking for truth, that's how we're going to get it. Okay? Those are the ground rules. Now, okay. Again, I'm Bob Van Kampen. I've lived up here for about a year and a half. I've moved my family up here. I moved up here because I love Lake Michigan. I love the area. I love the values up here. And it's just where I wanted my family to grow up and my children, my grandchildren. The reason we started the church was for one reason. We wanted a strong church where we could raise our kids and our grandkids. And we wanted one that was going to be faithful to the Word of God no matter what the cost. Grace Church is two things. It's a worship center, and it's a training center. And it's based on the Word of God. We're not denominational. We are biblical. We are open to anything as long as it's in context, and as long as we're not perverting Scripture, as long as Scripture teaches it, that's where we are. We take a position that our job is to search Scripture to find out truth, but when truth is found, that truth stands in judgment of us. Never do we dare stand in judgment of it. Bottom line. We may not like it. We may not agree with it. We may say, I wish it was for somebody else. But if the Word of God says it in context for us, that's our standard because it's God's Word to us. We're a training church. For those of you that seriously see other classes you like, I encourage you to go to these classes because... But what we do is the first half of the year, we talk about the return of Christ. We get in, it's a prophecy class, and there's tremendous prophecy dealing with the return of Christ. And so the first half, we want to see what Scripture says about when Christ will return, everything we can learn about the return of Christ without touching the book of Revelation. The second half of the year, we are systematically going through the book of Revelation. Now, there will be some times when we have to draw from the book of Revelation for some information. But last year, I said, by the time we get to the study on the book of Revelation, which is the second half, you will already know most of the detail, and really, we've never needed Revelation to do it, because Revelation is nothing more than filling in the blanks and giving you more detail about what we already know. We're going to see that. So by the time we come to the book of Revelation, this year, you're going, if you stay with us, if you're here every week, if you stay with us, you're going to be so comfortable in Revelation that Revelation becomes a very, very simple book. And I mean that. It's exactly what I mean. Revelation is not difficult. And I'm learning, and I've taught this about 7 years running now, and I learn every year. I mean, I like to teach it because I'm learning more. In fact, we're working on a commentary right now in Revelation. I have about four or five people helping me. And you do it enough times that suddenly you see something new every time you read it. And you say, oh, how did I miss it? How did I miss it? So this is good for me, and I think it's something that I can make come alive for you. Because it is really, if the hermeneutic is right, it's really a very, very simple thing to do. All right. That's what we're going to try to do. Any questions before we begin? At all, on any issue. And don't be shy. We got to loosen this class up. Yes?
Could we from time to time get a little update from you on how you think the things that are going on in the world, you know, in Europe and the Middle East?
Really Absolutely. And let me say one thing on that, to bring you up as an update. Our friend... you'll find I struggle with names, but this guy on TV, Dutchman, Jack Van Impe, he's just come out. Someone sent me this, and he's now gone on record that it's the year 2001. We had a guy camping, and that was very confusing because his book that came out copied kind of the cover we had, and he came out, it was going to be 1994. I haven't called him since that time, but 1994. We had a guy that we had the Koreans in 1993, and we had 1988. We had a bunch of guys in 1989. There were a bunch of guys, and they're all getting excited. Does anybody know here why they're all excited right at this period of time? Everyone's setting dates, and it's all around the turn of the century. Does anybody know why that is, Bruce?
Anything to do with the peace things that are going on between Israel and Palestine?
Indirectly. That's not the main motivation. Why is there, if you go back 100 years, you're going to see to some degree some interest, but not like the interest we have right now. There is a reason there's an interest right now. Betty, do you know what it is? Who knows? Who knows why there's such an interest? Yes.
Third millennium.
Give me your name. What is it?
Aaron. Third millennium coming.
Okay, a millennium come. That's you're in the right church. We got to get the right pew now.
Because the earth was started 4,000 BC, that's 4,000 years, and now
right.
It's 2,000 more, and this will be...
A couple hundred years ago, and don't make me stick me with the date, there was a guy by the name of Usher. He was a bishop in England. And Usher came out with a chronology, and he did tremendous homework on, if you take the genealogies, which are all over the Old Testament, and you take them very, very literally... And now, remember, there's a problem here. The problem is you have to convert from the Hebrew year to the Roman year. The Hebrew year primarily was a lunar. I think it was a lunar year, where I believe that the Roman is more of a solar year. And don't make me explain the differences. I have the professionals tell me that. But there's different calendars. And so, and prophetically, let me ask you a question. Prophetically, how many days in a prophetic year? Who can tell me?
360.
Who said that? 300? Yeah. Oh, that's right. You're in the class again. She's got all the answers. She is, and she's right on. She's read the book about 9 times. Right on, 360. Whenever prophetically they're talking about prophetic years, it's always 360 days. We will see that as we get in the class, okay? But remember that. Prophetically, 360. Hebrew Interestingly enough, and again, don't hold me to the exact accuracy on this, but a Hebrew month, they will have 12 months in 1 year, and then they'll go a couple years, and they'll have 13 months, and they'll pick up extra days, and they'll go 12, 12, 12, then 13. And they're picking up extra days because they're on a more of a lunar cycle, and then every 3 or 4 years, like we pick up a leap year, a leap day, February 29th, which, by the way, I'm advocating that we move it into the summer. Is that a good idea? Wouldn't that be a good idea to move leap year, the 29th of February, into, say, June or July? May, right? I mean, why, it might as well be in a good part of the year, right, instead of February. What a crummy time to add the day. So I'm advocating that we do it more in the, you know, the good weather, but and on a weekend, right? But anyway, the point I'm trying to make is this, that there's differences, but Usher came out with this chronology, and I've got the chronology at home, and he shows, and he's got it right down to the day and the hour, he shows that creation, if the scriptures are to be taken at face value, and the chronologies and the ages with the people and how long they lived goes back to 4004 B.C., And the big Bible that was used for years, which was the Scofield Reference Bible, remember, you had the left and the right, and you had a column down the center, and right in the top, the middle column, was always a date to show you when it was going on. And people would look at these dates, and they thought the date was part of the Bible. It wasn't. Now, interesting, do you know who substantiated Usher's chronology? One of the greatest minds that have ever lived, which was a Christian, wrote a book substantiating Usher's chronology of Scripture. And very frankly, I don't know of a better job that's been done, but who knows who that is? Who can tell me?
Newton.
Who said that? That's right. How did you know that? That's very good. Very few people know that. Isaac Newton. Mm-hmm. Isaac Newton substantiated that. And so here you have Usher doing his homework. You have Isaac Newton coming along and going through all of his work. And if there was a genius, Isaac Newton was, saying, this is accurate. Now, he tries to make conversions from the Hebrew year to the Roman year. And he does all the rest. But he comes back to what we think of as 4004 B.C. Okay, you take... And interestingly enough, they will argue that at about 4000 B.C. the earth was created. Who can tell me roughly what happened to 2000 B.C.?
The law?
What big thing? Not the flood. You got to work on your dates, Betty.
I'm guessing.
Then you stop guessing. What happened roughly 2000 B.C.?
Abraham.
This is interesting.
Abraham.
That's right. The start of Israel. Abraham. And then we have at the turn, at a 3 or 4 B.C., we have what? The birth of whom?
Christ.
And then the argument goes, now we go to 1996, that's the big thinking, or the year 2000, give or take. So we go 2000, 2000, 2000, 6,000 years, the number of men. We go into a 1,000-year millennium, 7,000, God's plan is a perfect 7,000 years. Who can give me the Bible verse that says God's dealing with us in 7,000 years? Pastor?
Peter, dealing with the Lord is 1,000 years.
No, I'm talking about the 7,000 years.
Excuse me?
Can you give me the passage that says God is dealing with mankind for 7,000 years? You know of a verse like that? No, there is none. So it's a good theory. It has a lot of, you know, you think about it and you think, boy, that's logical. You know, 2,000 years to Abraham, 2,000 years to Christ, 2,000 years to the end of the church age, 1,000-year millennium, 7,000 years God deals with a neat little package of seven. We know the number seven is used a lot in Scripture, so it's got to be true. You can't do that. May be true, may not be true. We can't do it. But that's why right now everyone's setting dates, because they think they're running at the end of the 6,000. Now, the thing you don't realize, and Dr. Henry Morris did a nice job on this in his book on, I think it was either the Genesis record or the Revelation record, but he says that there are Genesis record, probably 10 different date-setting people that have set dates that have been very serious and sober about it, and they vary, give or take, by about 300-400 years. And it really comes to your calculations. For example, the Jewish have a holiday, and what is the holiday that they have? We'll ask our Hebrew over here. What is the Jewish holiday that we have that celebrates New Year's for a holiday? What is that called?
Hanukkah?
No. Rosh Hashanah. Rosh Hashanah, right. And Rosh Hashanah is their beginning of the new year. So what do we have? Rosh Hashanah, and Rosh Hashanah, they are celebrating where we are celebrating, quote unquote, roughly right now, 6,000 years. In fact, this is the year, would be the year that technically Christ was born 2,000 years ago, because they think Christ was born roughly 4 BC. And this is calculated by when Herod lived and when Herod died and some other things that we have. But roughly 4 BC. So this is really 2,000 years ago. This is his 2,000th anniversary of his birthday this year, probably, or last year, I should say. But the Jewish calendar, which you've got, you just can't throw it out, whereas we have it roughly year 6,000 or 5,980-something or 90 from the beginning. The Jewish calendar, which goes back forever, is roughly, who knows roughly? I know about what it is. Do you know what it is, Roger? It's about 250 years behind ours. It's about 5,750. Well, we're pushing 6,000. See, we say it's 6,000, it cuts off. Then there's a 1,000-year millennium, and then the end of the age, and then we move into eternity future. Do you follow that? Questions on that? Do you see why people are setting dates right here? See, the guy that set the date in 1988 or 1989, he thought 89 plus 7 years, which we'll see as we get in here what that means, but it's a seven-year period that Daniel speaks about, is 1996. 1996 plus 4,004 comes to an even 6,000. So he thought he was on safe ground. Actually, he said 88 the first time, and then he didn't realize that when you go from 1 BC to 1 AD, it either takes 1 or 2 years. I don't know if you go 1 BC to 0 to 1 AD, or you go 1 BC to 1 AD, bang, like that. Whatever it was, he did it the wrong way, and he said, oh, I'm off a year. So he said, now I've got 89 reasons why Christ has got to come in 1989. And he said, that was my adjustment that I made wrong. Remember that, Roger? So that's why people are setting dates. And that's why there's a lot of excitement about the return of the Lord. What is the problem? What is the problem with that? What does Scripture say? Does anybody know on that?
No man knows the
day or the hour, Christ said. And we will see that as we get into it. I believe that date setters are sincere. I also believe they're sincerely wrong. And I believe it's because they have an improper biblical view of what Scripture teaches on this, that they get all messed up. So as we go through this, we will understand this as we go through. And so let me ask you this question. Why is the study of eschatology so important? Why is it important? Like one guy, a friend of mine, said, he says, well, I'm a pan-millennialist. It will all pan out in the end. I'm not worried about it. That's what he says. You know, he says it's not important. I have had correspondence with 4 or 5 very well-known people nationally that everyone would recognize in this room. Almost without exception, they say it's not important. Not important. Why are you all here tonight? Tell me, seriously. Why is something like this important? Share with me. Yes.
Oh. As someone that never had any background at all in last days or prophecy, I find after having spent time with you last year, as you read the Scriptures, there's many verses that you didn't really understand before and gives you more understanding.
Okay. Okay. I would say that, and I hear the number 20%. I think that's all prophetic Scripture put together. But I would say that, I will tell you right now, a great deal for the book of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, especially Matthew, Mark, and Luke. All of 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, all of 1st and 2nd Peter, all of the book of Revelation, a lot of 1st John,
1st Corinthians,
First Corinthians, Philippians.
Some in Colossians.
You have no understanding what they're talking about unless you understand what the Lord is talking about when he talks about the day of Christ or the day of the Lord. Or, you know, the terminology is all over Scripture. And I would say probably, I don't think you can go a book in the Bible without a direct reference to the return of Christ. And you need to understand it. You need to understand how it fits, and there's a reason. We'll come to it. But there's a reason today why the return of Christ should be more in our mind than ever before. And I will bring that up in a minute. I think those of you that have been in here understand that. But there is a reason why today, more than any time, I say in the book, we are the first generation of the church since the early church, right after the time of Christ, that should be expectantly looking for the return of Christ in our lifetime. The first generation. Now, those are strong words, but I take that position. I'm going to ask you when we're done why. Well, who can tell me now why? Why are we the first church in 2,000 years, or the first assemblage of believers? Why are we the first set of believers that can honestly say something has happened, something has changed, and for the first time in 2,000 years, we live in an era of time or an eon of time that could really see the return of Christ in our lifetime, and we should be alert and sober as we see in 1 Thessalonians 5. Yes?
The nation of Israel has returned from the diaspora.
Right on. Did you hear that? No. The nation of Israel had become a nation again. I will tell you right now that I believe many of the bad teachings about eschatology or end times, okay, get used to that word. Eschatology means the last days. I believe that many of the bad teachings on eschatology came from sincere hearts, from men who were looking for the return of Christ. Did you hear me? Coming from sincere hearts, from men that were looking for the return of Christ, there was a big problem. Israel was scattered to the four winds. And there was no hope from their viewpoint that Israel will ever be a nation again. And so to take Scripture at face value and suddenly say Israel has to be in a nation again before this man arises to try to destroy Israel, and then Christ will return and all that goes with it, it was beyond belief. Because I mean, it's like me saying to you right now that there is a, I don't know, think of some group that lived in America 2,000 years ago, that we've had no, the Incas, okay, the Incas, Mexico, isn't that, or is that Peru? The Peru? What is it, the Aztecs that are in Mexico? Okay, the Aztecs will arise and become a nation again, and they have to take over Mexico again before Christ can return. If I told you that today, you'd say, you can't mean that. It must mean something else. And so you know what we would do? We would begin to allegorize those passages. And we would say, now wait a minute, when he talked about the Aztecs, he really meant people representing the Aztecs, which really is represented by something else today. And we would begin to, in our great desire to see the return of Christ, we would take that and we would begin to either spiritualize it or allegorize it in such a way that we could see Christ coming back in our lifetime. The problem was, that's not what the Lord meant. He meant the Aztecs have to come together as a nation again in Mexico. Now, just for the record, I didn't say that, okay? But you see the point I'm making? He said Israel. He said Israel has got to become a nation again. And if Israel was scattered, in fact, one of the greatest miracles of Scripture is that the nation Israel, over a 2,000-year period, which you call I call it diaspora, you call it the diaspora? I think that's probably more accurate. I just can't pronounce it. So I call it the diaspora. Anyway, diaspora, anyway, since Israel was cast out, now who can tell me roughly when Israel was cast out? When was Israel thrown out of the city and basically the city destroyed and Israel told never to come back?
70 AD.
Started in 70 AD. And it went for a period of 60 years to about 130 AD. It was a period of 60 years. Started in 70 AD when who destroyed the temple?
Titus
destroyed the temple. We'll get into all of these things, so don't worry about it. All of this we'll get into. But you see, there was a 60-year period of time there where Israel was totally thrown out of the city, the city was destroyed, the temple was destroyed, and Israel was never to inhabit that city again as a nation until 1948. Yes, David.
I'm a little confused now. You're saying that in the 7-year cycle, or the 7,000 years, not 7 years, that is really not scriptural?
No, the 7,000 is not scriptural. There's not a verse that says it. However, it may be what God is dealing with. I'm not going to say it's not, especially when you see Israel now coming back in the land. You see the problems in Israel going on. It's a possibility, but it's not biblical. It's conjecture. Okay? You follow me?
Mm-hmm. It's drawn from events of history that seem logical.
And if it is the way that it to be, and there's no scripture that says it, but if it is, we can't be for sure we're coming to the end of the sixth millennia right now. We could be 250 years off. Okay? So there's dual problems. What we're to do is alert and sober. What I'm saying, what is really important to me, is not the fact that we're approaching the end of the sixth millennium. In some ways, I kind of wish the book that we put out, The Sign, had not come. I wish it had come out 60 years ago. Because to some degree, people think you're hyping this this 6,000-year thing, and that's not the case. I never get into it. I never say it. And you will never catch me saying that because it's not biblical. It may be the way God deals, but don't take it from me, because first of all, there's not a verse that says it. Number two, we don't know exactly where we are in the sequence. Usher would have us right now at the 6,000-year mark, right now. But it may not be that. There's some logical thinking, but the thing that should get us excited is Israel becoming a nation again. And as we will see, not only them becoming a nation in 1948, but you will see that the prophecy that is given to the nation of Israel that is critical to the end times, which we will come up to, also had prophecy given concerning what else?
Jerusalem.
So they had, it was written for my people, the Jews, and my holy city, Jerusalem. The two go hand in hand. And so there had to be some control by Israel of Jerusalem again, because all of the curses and all of the expectations dealt both with the people and the city. And the city was gained and win. 1967. Okay? So they're a barometer. We watch Israel, and they're a barometer. I never cease to pick up the newspaper that I'm not looking to see what's going on in Israel. They're a barometer. Now, let me caution you on one thing, and we're talking about some of these things, but let me say one thing. Friends, we may not like what Israel does. We may disagree with their tactics. But I want to tell you something. They're God's people, and they're the apple of God's eye. And the Bible says that as Gentiles, we have been grafted in for one reason, to make Israel jealous. And even though the Bible never says that we have to agree with what they do, but we've got to always be their friend. Sometimes a friend says what you're doing is wrong. But if you are anti-Semitic and you're sitting in this class tonight, go home, get on your knees, say to the Lord, listen, I don't like some things that I've seen. I don't like some things that are going on, but forgive me. Give me a love for Israel. Do it. Because God says, I will bless those who bless my people. I will curse those who curse my people. And even though Israel's had coming to them what they've had coming, and by the way, we will see that God's wrath is against Israel. that his holy name will be proclaimed. He says, you have profaned my name in the nations, but God says, listen, I'll take care of Israel. Don't you do it. I'll take care of her. You love her. You be kind to her. You look out for her. But don't you dare take her on. I'll do that. And you can see, I've been reading, studying the book of Isaiah. He raises up one nation, and they destroy Israel, and then he curses that nation. And then he raises up another nation to go after Israel and punish her, and then he destroys that nation. That's biblical, and you'll see it throughout prophecy, okay? Hard to swallow. I've been in a business that's worked with people that we call New York Jews. They are difficult people to deal with. But I want to tell you something. I will back up Israel. You will never catch this man on the other side, because God says, they're my people. I will deal with them. You bless my people, and I'll bless you. It's a promise. Okay? Any questions? And you know something? We may hate what they do, but we can't hate the people. We've got to be their friends. And when you go through this eschatology class, you're going to see in the last days, there are going to be special privileges given to a certain amount of people because they protected the Jews. They're God's people. See?
We do as money with United States.
Pardon?
We do with United States. We
and may I tell you something? I believe one of the reasons the hand of blessing of God has been on this country has been because we have stood behind them.
That's right.
Doesn't mean we agree, you understand? But we have to realize that God is honors his word. And that goes right back, I think, to Genesis 12, where it says, I will bless those that bless my people. I will curse those that curse my people. You put a curse on Israel, you pay a price. You just got to know that. That's the Bible. You may not agree with it, but it's what it says. Okay? So if there was ever a time for us to be looking for the return of Christ, it's now. Because Israel is back in the land. And we will really secure that and back that up as we work through the study, okay? What's another reason? What's another reason we should be looking for? That, by the way, to me is a compelling reason. But there's another reason. What is the return of Christ called for the church? What is that event called? So who said that? Did you say that, Gary? Who said the blessed hope? Oh, Robert, I didn't see it back here. Okay, where is it called the blessed hope, you know? And it's found in Titus, the second chapter, the 13th verse. You want to read the first one?
Looking for the blessed hope and the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus.
Okay, what is the blessed hope? Let's get this straight. What is the blessed hope? What is the blessed hope? The rapture? Is that the blessed hope? By the way, most people will tell you that the rapture is the blessed hope. Is that what that scripture says? No, what is the blessed hope?
Jesus.
Right. Seeing Christ.
Yeah.
Right on. The blessed hope is not the rapture. You understand me? The blessed hope is seeing Christ face to face. And when person says the blessed hope is the rapture of the church, that's nonsense. The blessed hope is seeing Christ. That's always referred to as the hope. And I want to tell you something. I am looking for that day. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. That's how Revelation ends. Come quickly. I am looking for that blessed hope, because I got news for you. When we see him, all of the nonsense and all the games we play right now is behind us. All the sorrow that comes because of sin, because man has fallen, is behind us. Gone. The blessed hope. Okay, so the biggest reason we should be looking for the return of Christ is, number one, he's the blessed hope. Number two, Israel's back in the land. Okay? Roger.
Bob, I think there's another reason, and again, this goes along, and you'll see this as we go through, but I'll show you this. But never before in the history of mankind has there been such a push toward a one-world government. Mm-hmm. Never.
Okay, that's another reason why we should be looking for the reason of Christ.
Right.
Yes, yes.
There's never been communications, travel, everything led to today. And there's a lot of things in the works that if people knew, it would scare them to death.
Now let me say one thing on that. We're assuming, I think a lot of the people know why that's important. I think some of you that haven't worked through the class might say, Why is a one world government that important? But you will see that that is a that is what occurs in the last days, is a one world government. And really, as is so often the case, the world is prepared for what happens before it actually does happen. And we see that going on today. You have something? Anybody? Yes, ma'am.
I was wondering, does the Pope in Rome have, is there any connection?
We will come to that. I believe that anything that I would say concerning Catholicism and the Pope would be conjecture. I believe a very strong argument can be made when we get into it, and we probably won't get into it until the second half, that the false religious system that comes out of Babylon, which is called the Babylonian harlot, is in my opinion, and it's the only thing that fits, and I feel pretty strongly about this, is the Queen of Heaven concept of the mother-child worship, where it's a form of godness denying the truth, where they elevate the woman up above or equal to Christ. And we see that embodied so strongly in Catholicism today. I mean, the Pope came from Poland, and that, you know, the Queen of Heaven is dominant in Poland. And I believe through that association, because of a number of things found in Revelation 17 and 18, that a strong case can be made for that, but I can't be adamant. Okay?
Yeah, but don't you believe there are some Catholics who are Christians?
Absolutely. But I believe if they're saved long enough and they get into Scripture, they'll get out. I think they'll get out. But I do believe there are people in the Catholic Church that are saved, but I don't think they're saved. But to say, can they have a simple faith in Christ and be in the Catholic Church? I believe in some ways the Catholic Church today is more moralistic than the Protestant Church. I mean, at least the Pope is against abortion, he's against homosexuality, and he's against adultery, and he's a bunch of which today a lot of the Protestant churches even talk against. I mean, a dead church is a dead church no matter what they have. And when we get into Revelation, we'll see of the seven churches, only one had real spiritual life. The other six basically were floundering around with very little testimony or totally, completely spiritually dead. So church does not mean saved. Church means the vehicle in which we find saved people that come together. And the Catholic Church is a form of the church. And there are people that I'm sure that are saved in the Catholic Church. But if they get serious with the Word of God, the time comes that they realize they have to either go with tradition or go with some very bad teachings or get out. And invariably they will get out. But to say that there are some that have stayed in, I believe that there probably are. Like there are in the Methodist Church today, or the Congregational Church today, that stands for nothing. You see, I hope I didn't step on any toes. But those are mainline churches that don't have any values anymore. You know? Or the Unitarian Church, or you name it. There's a lot of churches that are what we call Protestant churches that have no values.
But do you think at the end of time that this will come to? I mean, with the Pope?
Do I believe the Pope will play a part in the end?
Yeah, at the end of time. I mean,
not do I think the Pope is the Antichrist? No.
I'm not saying that.
No. A lot of people thought that. Do I think the Catholic Church is the Antichrist? No. I think that Catholicism is one of I think Catholicism today is as bad as the Protestants. I think the Protestants today have denied Scripture today. We are where the Catholic Church, I mean, if Martin Luther was alive today, he'd be putting those 96 theses on the wall of the Lutheran Church or most of the mainline Protestant churches, because they have left their first love. And we talk about that. So Catholicism is here. The rest of the Christian, and they claim Christ. So they have to be a part of the church. And I think that churches are in trouble all across the board. Now, interestingly enough, Roger, is that fair to say that that's another reason why we should expect the return of Christ? How would that be?
I would think so. As I continue, for those of you who are not aware of it, there's an 800 number in the back of the book, and I answer that number. And thousands of calls come in, and continually the number one question, well, it's changing a little bit. Now the number one question is, where can I get a copy of the book? But after that, the number one question is, where can I find a Bible teaching church, a faithful church? That is the number one question I get. Where can I find a good church?
See, one of the things we will see when we get there is one of the conditions of the last days is the return of Israel, is a move toward a one government, one world government. We will see another thing is that we will begin to see the church begin to apostate, begin to leave their first love. And you see, you've talked on that. Whether we call it Catholicism or whether we call it mainline Protestantism or whether we call it a good church, which has grown cold and they've lost their first love. God says, within all of these churches, I have my own. But he says, I'm going to take you through a period of time, and I'm getting ahead of myself, I'm going to take you through a period of time to separate who is from who isn't. You see? So what we're looking at right now is the decay of the church right across the board. Probably, in some ways, the Catholic Church has stayed more steady than Protestantism. It's kind of gone downhill. But there's always been, let me end it with this, and then we'll dismiss for today, and we'll get going next week on the different views that are held on end times. So be thinking about that. Probably the thing you need to understand, because we will bring it up over and over and over again, Scripture always talks about the remnant. In the nation Israel was never saved. They were never saved to be the children of God. They were a chosen nation through which God dealt. But it was only the remnant of Israel that was saved. Did you hear me? A remnant. Elijah says in Romans 11, he says, Lord, he says, they've all left us. Take a look at real quick at Romans 11. And he says this in Romans 11, real quickly. He says, God has not rejected his people, Israel, whom he foreknew, verse 2. Or do you not know what Scripture says in the passage about Elijah, how he pleads with God against Israel? Okay? This is a prophet against Israel. And he says, Lord, they have killed thy prophets. They have torn down thy altars, and I alone am left, and they are seeking my life. Verse 4. But what is the divine response to him? I have kept for myself 7,000 men who have not bowed the knee to Baal. In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. Okay? Remnant. A remnant in the chosen nation of Israel. A remnant that was saved. A remnant within God's chosen vehicle in the New Testament called the church. A remnant that's saved. Where is that remnant? There may be a lot of them in one church. There may be a few in another church. There may be none in another church. But the church is the vehicle. The remnant is God's people. Israel in the Old Testament was God's vehicle. The remnant was God's chosen people. Remember the remnant idea. It's only a remnant. It's not the church that's saved. It's the remnant. It's not the nation of Israel that's saved. It's the remnant. Okay? One last question, Greg, and then we're going to quit.
So what's the difference here about the 7,000 in the remnant?
Well, he was saying out of the entire nation, probably of millions, he's saying, Elijah, now wait a minute. You think you're alone, but I have 7,000 that are my people.
Oh, okay.
See? So he's saying, I have my remnant, Elijah. You may not be aware of it. You may be over here stuck in a corner thinking I'm all alone. But he says, I want you to know there's others. There's time when all of us as Christians think we're alone. But God says, I have my remnant. And my remnant may be scattered all over. See? So the point I want you to make is the vehicle is the church. The vehicle is Israel. The remnant are the chosen of God for salvation. Old Testament, they were Jewish. New Testament, they're in the church. They may be Jewish. They may be Gentile. Someday, God is going to deal with the Jew again. Someday, he's going to deal with the Jew again. But not until certain conditions are met, and we will get into that as we go further, okay?
What did Paul mean when he said all of Israel will be saved?
Just exactly that. Someday, you're going to see all of the nation of Israel living at that particular time come to Christ, and that's a major condition
to
God taking over the rule of earth. What?
All of them that are
that are alive at that time.
Are the remnant.
Yeah. All of them are the entire nation at that particular time, but it ends up being about 1 out of 3. 2 out of 3 are killed before that day, and they're brought. And we will see that. If not in Revelation, we will touch on that in the first half, okay? Okay, class. Thank you. We've been this has only been introduction. Next week we'll start getting into it even more. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we love you. And Father, I know that those that are here tonight are here because it's where you would have us be, that we want to study your word. We want to know truth. We don't give two hoots what I think, Father. What we care about is what the word of God teaches. And so, Father, we look forward to the return of Christ. We look with great eager anticipation for the great hope. And Father, I'm grateful that each of these people here claim the name of Christ and they too are eager for your return. Give us great wisdom as we study your word. Be with each family now, Father, and family member as they go home and as you send them into the world, Father, may we be a light under the truth. In Christ's name we pray this all. Amen.